this opportunity to teach us the principles of life, the truth that will set us free, that will minister, Lord, to our being, to our hearts, that will cause us, Lord, to be able to express your heart to others all around. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to Psalms, chapter 94, verse 22. Psalms, chapter 94, verse 22. Here it says, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." A refuge, a place that you hide, you feel protected. The Lord is your defense. Verse 23, it says, "He shall bring upon them their own sin, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." Sometimes we feel like we're under attack in this life. Sometimes we feel like we're under attack from other people's attitudes, other people's expressions, words. We feel like that the way they're acting has something to do with us. And the Lord says He is our defense, and that He will deal with things righteously. He's able to make things come out okay. He's able to take care of the situation. We don't have to ourselves. So many times we expend so much energy. We expend so much energy defending ourselves. So many times. Think about it. Defending yourself mentally and emotionally, trying to fight the self-images that come up inside your mind and heart because of the way people think about you or the way people are treating you, that we're trying not to think bad of ourselves. And we are in a defensive posture. And so many times we go on the offensive because we're so defensive. We're so easily threatened by other people. It amazes me how vulnerable we are. How so easily threatened we are by what other people do and what other people say. We're fragile. It's so easy to make or break another person's day. You just take something so simple. What are you smiling at? Now, I could say that on a normal day without you knowing it's a setup, and that would affect you, wouldn't it? You could be walking through Dillon's where you work, and you could just smile at someone, and some guy could turn around and say, "What are you smiling at?" And that would upset you, wouldn't it? Might not now, it might. Or your boss could come up and say, you know, "You've been working as hard as you can," and he come up and say, "When are you going to start?" Or you could sit there and think you've done a good job. He comes up and says, "I wish you that you would try your best." Would that hurt? Yeah. It's easy to affect people. People are affected so easily by other people. It's amazing how we affect each other. How many times have we said, "Be that way"? How many has ever thought that or said that? Just be that way. See, who cares? You know? We expend so much energy in this life living in a defensive posture. And we can't be an offensive weapon for God, delivering people from the bondages of darkness when we're in a defensive posture. We use so many defense mechanisms, as modern day psychology would call them. Oh, I don't care. I don't care what they think. Defense. You know? No big deal. All kinds of little defenses. Well, look at them. Look who's talking. Ooh, that's a counterpunch, isn't it? Look who's talking. Boom. Yeah. We go on the defensive, we criticize, we equalize. When we feel like we're under attack. And Christians, we need to learn more about this subject. We need to stop being so threatened by other people. We're threatened by the very patience that God has given us to heal. I can see Doris standing in a healing line. I said, and I said, Doris, would you come up here and would you pray for people? Now, this is a silly example, but it's kind of how we live our lives. Someone comes up, Katie comes up, and she looks at Doris with a frown on her face, and Doris says, "Why are you looking at me that way?" Now, that would be obvious, wouldn't it? In the healing line, if Doris said that to Katie, "Why are you looking at me that way?" And, you know, the reason why she's looking at you that way, because she's miserable, because she's hurting, she's wounded. But see, that's how we live our life. Now, that's a joke, you know. We laugh at that. That'd be funny. It wouldn't be funny, but that'd be, that's crazy. You didn't think about someone doing that in a healing line. You're supposed to heal a person. You get up to touch them, and you look at them, they're looking at you like this. Why are you looking at me this way? You know? Or someone comes up, and they look at your hair, and you're in a healing line, and you're doing like this, you know? But we do that in our everyday life. God sends people to us that are hurting. God sends people to us that need His help, and He has chosen you to express His love, to give understanding, to lift a person up, and all of a sudden we get in a defensive posture and we knock them down because we feel threatened by them. Or we're in a defensive situation, and when you're defending yourself, when you're in a defensive situation, it builds up stress, and your desires are all magnified. People who are under stress, people who are down on themselves, people who are defensive, people who are critical, they build up stress, and the stress finds ways to escape. They escape in lust, they escape, you know, in all kinds of different desires that you might have. So God sends someone to you, you're going to touch their life. Instead of touching their life, you touch their body. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? Some young lady that's been in the world that feels dirty, that's never been accepted for who God created within her. She's looking for someone to see to reel her, someone to see the princess that God created. And the preacher gets up and gives a nice little sermon, or the deacon gets up and gives a prophecy, or someone gets up and gives a testimony, and they're impressed with this person's spirituality. They're drawn to them. Why are they drawn to them? A patient is drawn to the doctor, right? How many of you, when you got a toothache, a terrible, excruciating toothache, your head is pounding, you can't stand it anymore, how many of you find yourself drawn to a dentist? Right. We hate dentists, don't we? But we sure love them when the pain gets to a certain level. We're drawn to the dentist. There's a great attraction between the dentist and the patient. And when that, you know, how many like to go to the doctor? No. How many hate shots? How many has ever been through an operation and afterwards you love shots? I never thought that I'd like shots, but I said, would you give me another one? I turned over for them. Before the operation, you know, when I first got in there, they want to take blood. Don't get away from me, you vampires. But after I got in that operation, that pain was so excruciating, I said, can I have another shot? I never thought I'd ask for a shot, you know what I mean? But I was drawn to an answer. I was drawn to a solution. And people are drawn to you because of your spiritual expressions. But when they come to you, what do you give them? So the young lady comes to the man. She's looking for someone to say, I'm not attracted to your face. I'm not attracted to your hair. I'm not attracted to your body. I see something good in you. Instead, you flirt with them. And it goes back to the same old thing. I'm no good except for what I can give out. I'm no good except for what my body can give. You see what we do? That's just an example. Someone needs lifted up, but you've been cut down, so you cut them down. And it's retaliation. If someone's down, they have a tendency to cut other people down, to equalize everything, right? If you feel criticized, you become a very good critic. So someone comes to you and they get your attention by being critical of you, and you retaliate with a good old right cross. Boom! I can criticize more than you can. And the criticism should have been symptomatic. It should have been a symptom for you to realize they need to lift it up. But you're so busy defending yourself, you wasn't able to be that lift that day for that person. We need to stop defending ourselves, because we're not capable of truly defending ourselves in a way that we need to. You know the greatest defense against disease is to boost your immunity system, right? Spiritual growth is the greatest defense against these things. Positive input from God. Not defending yourself. You know what defending yourself is like as a parallel to a physical defense? Taking antibiotics. The germ hits your system. Take some antibiotics. The germ hits your system. Take some antibiotics. What's this? A yeast infection? Well, where'd that come from? The antibiotics. Right? Isn't that right? Don't you take so much antibiotics, you kill all the good bacteria in you? And the yeast take you over. So you take some yeast medicine. I mean, and pretty soon you're walking around like a ghost. You know, you're like this. What's wrong with you? Well, between the disease and the antibiotics, they got me. You know? You need to take something good inside of you to boost your immunity system so that that's the greatest way to defend your body, not the kind of defenses that mankind uses. And that's what we're doing spiritually. We're sitting there defending ourselves and destroying ourselves because we isolate ourselves. We render ourselves useless. Don't we? We're created to be worth something. Doesn't the word evil in the New Testament, if you go to the biblical dictionary, mean worthless? Person becomes worthless or evil. No longer can they fulfill their intended purpose, the created purpose for their life. And if you're busy defending yourself, you become worthless in God's value, and you can sense it within your spirit, and you get down further because you've isolated yourself from people. Because who wants to be around a person that's got a good right cross? You know, you don't want to be around people that are defensive. Amen. We see other people's actions and expressions in light of our own fears. Amen. We see how other people act and relate to ourselves. Our own fears that we have about ourselves distort our vision of each other. Why did you smile, Steve? Are you laughing at the way I'm preaching? What are you leaving for? What are you walking out for? You mad at me? I was just kidding. No one's walking out. I got a few heads turning around. But I can take it that away. If someone got up right now, Murray got up and went like this and walked out, what would I think? If I'm defensive, I think, me. I fear about myself. see? If I would say something today if I say something about people who have beards, everyone had a beard, but you're going, talking about me. We're so defensive. We're so fearful about ourselves. And we're threatened by the actions of other people. We've got to, the Bible says in Luke 9:23 that we need to deny ourselves and pick up a cross. It's not talking about just denying ourselves from materialism or just denying ourselves a Cadillac or something like this. Denying yourself of these petty fears that you carry around. You don't have the right to fear for your own self. I'm talking about psychological fears. Self-consciousness. Fear that you fear love. Fear of this, fear of that, fear of what's inside. Because you're a possession. You are a purchased possession of God. Now you're His property. Now you're His responsibility. You're supposed to be alert. You're supposed to be crucified and alert to other people's needs, because now you have become a very special instrument in God's hands. A doctor that's in the waiting room cutting into a person's heart. You've heard about the blood squirting up on them? Nobody's ever heard anything like that, and they're afraid the AIDS might get on them. If I ever have a heart surgery, I hope I don't get a doctor that's afraid of AIDS. I can imagine anyone going, shh, 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 trying to miss the blood spurting up on him. He just might not cut right. That's kind of silly, isn't it? But isn't it true? Can you imagine being a doctor in there and afraid of AIDS and afraid that he's going to squirt in your eye? I can see a doctor going in there with the eye gargles on, a mask on, and there, a space suit on, he's going to operate on me. I mean, these doctors take a chance. They're so concerned about the patient, they take a chance. If they didn't, if they operated on me defensively, I probably wouldn't make it through the operation. And Christian, we are operating on other people defensively. I believe really this is one of the main problems we have in proper ministry or effective ministry, is that we're also defensive, we're also threatened, because we live in such fear about who we are. What's wrong with us? Amen. Galatians 5:24 talks about the crucifixion of the flesh and its affections and desires. We've got way too much affection for ourselves. Too much value on that. We're supposed to be dead in Christ. We're supposed to have given up our life, our claim on life. Now, I want you to know when I say all that, I don't say that to condemn you this morning. Don't go away here thinking, oh, God, it's me. Woe is me. No, I say that to wake us up so God can deliver us. Because He'll do it. You don't have to feel guilty this morning if you fall into this rut. If you wake up and you choose not to be there, and you let God do a little readjusting of our thinking, we can be delivered from it. Another degree of that deliverance can take place. The more aware we become of these situations, and the more we trust God to do something about it, the less it's going to affect us. Don't listen to this sermon self-righteously. Like, oh my, this is me, I'm condemned. Or what can I do about it? No, just trust God. This should drive you more to trusting God, more to leaning on God. Amen. We have allowed ourselves to approach other people from this defensive position, which causes us not to be able to approach people from the position of observing. See, we're supposed to approach people to observe them, to learn about them. But see, what we do, we approach people from judging them. See, God wants us to be able to observe, not to judge. Someone last night was telling me something, and they just didn't want to tell me about themselves. They just afraid I should be disappointed in them. Like I would think they were here instead of here, and they wanted to be everything. They wanted to be up here. They wanted me to be proud of them and things, and they told me something here. Well, like I said to them, I'm not in this life to be a judge. If I had you judged here, and now you're telling me something that caused me to judge you here, I was wrong to judge you here the first time. I'm not a judge. I'm only supposed to learn, observe. Because it's okay for each and every person to be exactly where they're at. It doesn't matter where you're at. It only matters where you're going. Amen? It doesn't matter how ignorant we are. If you're a teacher, you're going to make it. It doesn't matter how sick you are. A doctor's not there to judge your sickness. He's there to discover it and then help you get well. A good observation, a good discovery, we'll give the doctor the knowledge he needs to help you get well. But if we judge people instead of observe people, then we really limit our effectiveness in that person's life. We've got them categorized. We've got them judged. We're not here to judge anybody's heart, mind, or anything. We just want to observe, discover. See? And we can only do this if we're not defensive. Because after we observe a person, then we need to understand that person. What we observe, we understand. But if you judge, you condemn. If I think I'm so smart that I can judge your actions, okay, I think you really meant to hurt me, hurt that. Just sink into where it counts. You've got to take time to reflect on this stuff. Think about it. Examine. In the light of God's word, behavior is symptomatic. When another person's behavior is symptomatic, it's not a threat to you. What does that mean, symptomatic? Another person's behavior is symptomatic. That means it's only a symptom of what they're going through. The greater the problem, the greater a behavior disorder. The more lost they are, the more hurtful they are. Usually people express what they're going through. If they're judging you because they feel judged, they feel condemned. Whatever they're going through, they're going to share. The greater your ability to respond, the greater God exposes you to people with greater symptoms. Do you want to always just heal a few little sick people? As the Bible says, that Jesus can only do in one area, a few little sick people. Or do you want God to give you the greatest sicknesses to heal? Do you want God to bring the most hurting people to you? Do you want to make an impact in this life or wipe a few snotty noses? You know what I mean? You determine that by how you allow God's word to become a reality to you. And you're not on the defensive. Your reactions are symptomatic. See, we should be using other people's symptoms or behavior patterns and what they say as an avenue into their heart to find out what's wrong. The doctor comes and you've got a fever. It's a symptom. He finds out what's wrong. You're sneezing. Ah, yeah. Got runny eyes. Oh, yeah. Runny nose. Yeah. He uses all these expressions as symptoms to get to the heart of the matter. We should use other people's behavior to get to the heart of their problem. And then also our reaction is symptomatic to what's wrong with us. Do people stimulate emotion within you? Anger? Frustration? Then you should use that as being symptomatic to find out what's wrong with you. So God can heal you. Amen? If you are threatened, if you use your reactions as a avenue to find out what's wrong with you, when you do start finding out you got a problem, use God's word as your defense. Use God's word as your defense, not your defense mechanisms. What does that mean? Someone says, you're such a failure. You're such a failure. You really messed up. That's an attack against your success, isn't it? Against your feeling of worthiness, your adequacy, your sense of adequacy. It's attacked against you. How do you defend that? No, I'm not. Look at you. Who's talking? Or do you go to the Word of God and say, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God, I'm God's workmanship. God's power is fully capable of taking me wherever I'm at. There is not a valley I can fall so low that God is not able to reestablish me on the top of the mountain. Is God's arm short, the Bible says? He cannot save. So I use God's word as a defense. It doesn't matter. And then I don't feel threatened by what that person said. I can still be a help to that person because I'm not busy defending myself against what that person's saying or that person's behavior. I use God's word as my defense. That's using God as your defense. He's our defender. His word is an active part of that defense. I don't use carnal counterattacks. Boom! Gotcha. I use God's word. You see? Amen? 1 John 4, I believe it's 18, 8 or 18, talks about love. We are talking about fear here. We're talking with fear. We're talking about you functioning out of your own fears, being threatened. We're talking about, the Bible says that fear brings torment. Aren't you tormented in all these self-conscious feelings and all this counterattacks and all this defensiveness? How many feel like sometimes you're tormented by all this? Well, love is an antidote. Okay? Perfect love, mature love, complete love. When we capture love, become love, then we do not suffer from all these fears, insecurities. The first step in that is capturing God's love for us. We've got to really meditate upon it. Everyone knows that God loves them, right? But we don't capture the reality of that love. We don't capture the reality of God's love. If God loves us that much, then grace and mercy and help comes in. We feel assured that things are going to be okay when we know that God loves us that much. Because we know that when someone loves someone enough, they'll do anything to help them. The Bible says in the verse after we just read there that we love him because he first loved us. So first of all, we have to capture God's love for us. We've got to meditate on it. We've got to read his word. Get a vision of God's love for you. You know, so many of us feel unlovable, and somehow we make ourselves an exception to God really loving us like that. That he somehow disapproves of you. That he's down on you. And that's self-righteousness. That's saying that we have to perform for God for him to love us. That we got to live up to a level of expectation for God to love us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And it doesn't matter to God how bad a sinner you were. It doesn't matter. You've got to keep that close to your heart. Remember, you can't eat food one day and then expect to live the rest of your life on it. You can't take a principle of God and get it in your mind and feel some relief from it and then forget it. When I say forget it, I'm not talking about forgetting it out of your memory because someone says, does God love you? Oh, yeah. Sure, you respond when it comes to your mind. But is it a living reality each day? Do you walk in the light of God's love? When you wake up in the morning, do you feel loved by God? Have you captured that reality to the point that when you are in a situation, you feel loved by God? When you fail, do you feel loved by God? When you really messed up, do you feel God's love and mercy and grace? Have you meditated on to a point that it's there with you, abiding with you? No, most people allow it fade out of their thoughts. And they get this feeling again that God's disappointed in them, God's mad at them, God's down on them somehow. That we have to perform for God's love. No, God's love is there all the time. And it's mighty. And so then we can feel His forgiveness, we can feel His mercy, we can feel His grace. We feel a lot better. Then we can meditate on what kind of a person He is to love us like that. And it causes us to really love Him. Wow, it's neat. When you meditate on how much God loves you, and His love goes beyond your failures, beyond your sin, beyond those filthy thoughts and actions, when we really, really, really bathe ourselves in His love, then we love Him so much. We feel so humble. We esteem Him. We love Him. And this love drives us, energizes us. It puts us into action. It really does. I know people say they love God, but I like to listen carefully to a person, and I find there's not a reality in so many people's lives. They're not really in love with God. They're not enchanted with Him. They have not thought about it. Hey, listen, everything you're looking for in life, you girls are looking for a guy, you guys are looking for a girl, the man that's wishing his wife was a certain way, the woman that's wishing her husband a certain way, you're actually wishing for the characteristics of God. Everything you like in a person is in God. He is the very source of all good things, all good character. When you capture that, then you want to do something for Him. And then you value what He values. And then the next verse after that says, how can you love God if you don't love the person you can see? God you haven't seen. How can you say you love Him if you don't love the ones you see? His children. I look at everyone as a personal, intimate child of God. Not necessarily a Christian, but a created child of God.